And when it happened, I was so overwhelmed with it. Listen to me. These last 2 weeks, last 3 weeks in my life, I've gone through three of the hardest years of my life. It's been a dry season for 3 years. But the last three, God brought an end to the drought. In the last 3 weeks, it's just been a totally new season has begun. And every area in my life, every area was under attack. And every area, the victories have just been rolling in. And my little boat's overflowing. Amen. Amen. But son of a gun, just like them, all of a sudden, the blessing's more than I can handle. The boat's about to sink now. I remember when God filled Shirley with the Holy Spirit in Europe. She had an experience very much like Charles Finney, very famous evangelist back in the late 1800s, led probably 500,000 people to the Lord. She was reading the Bible on the couch because she kept hearing, "Pick me up and read me. Pick me up and read the book of Acts." She ignored this voice for a week or so. And finally, because the little gentle voice wouldn't go away, in semi-anger, frustration, annoyed, "Oh, all right." She picked up that Bible. See, we were lost hypocrites, and of course, a lost hypocrite always has a Bible on the coffee table for show. You understand what I mean? And so she snatched it up, threw herself down on the couch, and just began to read. To this day, she can't remember anything she read. Because the important thing was, though she intellectually could have told you this, it just never was real before. Suddenly, it was overwhelming her that these were the words of the living God. Just that one thought. And she would just read a few words, and then she said she could just feel as though a wave of electricity beginning at her toes would just start at her toes and just start moving up to her body. And when it got to her face, it would just nearly numb her. And she said then she'd just close the Bible and just sit there and shake and shake and shake. And then she'd open it up and try and read a little bit more and read a few more words. And then another wave would start. And she said it was such a tremendous experience with God that she became fearful that if God didn't stop, she would die. But she was afraid if she called on Him to stop, He would. You see, it's kind of like getting so many fish that now you're about to sink. You've been calling on God for something. Now God shows up and He gives you more than you handle. Don't be surprised when it happens to you. Verse 8. All right, now listen. Have you really pictured this? Peter has seen Jesus do miracles before. But this one is personal. This one is in an area that he understands. Peter, better than you and me, because he is the professional fisherman that he is, he knows the Sea of Galilee. And he knows that what just happened should not have happened. He knows. Simon Peter saw it. Now you hear me, beloved. He didn't just... That doesn't just mean that his eyes saw. He saw and perceived, listen to me, that God was not only a God with power, but that He was a God that would put that power directed toward personal needs. That day, the Lord Jesus found Peter where he lived. And I remember the day He found me where I lived as a scientist. In the area that I thought I was strongest, evolution. Because I was a paleontologist. And in 2 hours, he brought me to renounce everything I'd ever been taught at the university and to believe Genesis literally. You say, 2 hours? It took you 2 whole hours? You couldn't just repent and just believe? No. Oh, no. But I was better off than Jacob. He fought him all night about it. I gave in after 2 hours. I mean, I was stubborn, but not that stubborn, okay? It says Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees. Do you see that? Saying, you can't believe what's next. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. Oh, he changed. He changed what he called him. Earlier, that word master, it's not the same Greek word either. First, he was just saying, okay, boss. But now he addresses him as Kyrios, Lord. And listen, there's no way this word here in context means rabbi. No, not after you see this one. You see, the problem is suddenly he sees for the first time, though he had been around Jesus, heard him preach, saw him do the miracles, for the first time he sees the infinite chasm between Jesus and himself. And the horror is that the faith teachers in Tulsa and Dallas do not see that chasm. They think their faith is almost as big as his. They think that they are gods with a little g and therefore similar in power. But Peter was not so foolish. And if you're so foolish, here's your chance. Repent. Humble yourself before the Lord that He can pour out His blessings and power upon you. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. In other words, it was Jesus' power, His righteousness, His majesty that suddenly Peter realized for the first time what a sinner he was in the presence of sinlessness. You know, every one of us in this room have probably experienced something similar to this. I remember as a young man being around a man of God who really was a man of God, and I was not comfortable with him at all. When he began to talk about the Lord, it was wonderful, and I enjoyed it, but it was too far from what I was. His fellowship, his relationship with the Lord was so foreign to me that I wanted to get away because I knew I had to do one of two things. There was only one of two things to do: repent and get what he had, which I was willing to do when I got about 80, just before I died. Right? But not then. And so the only thing left other than repenting was, I got to get away from this guy. Because his walk with it wasn't condemning me, it was convicting me. How many of you know there's a big difference? And the conviction of his godly walk, his demeanor, his whole character made me flee. Isaiah understands this one. You may not understand this, but Isaiah did. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, I saw in the year that King Uzziah of Judah died, I saw the Lord. I saw a vision of the Lord. He was high, and he was lifted up, and his train filled the whole temple. And there were seraphim there, and the seraphim were saying, Holy, holy, holy. And suddenly, for the first time, when he saw what real holiness was, oh, listen, he's a prophet. He thought he was holy. Some of you in here, you may think you're holy. But when you see holiness, Isaiah suddenly said, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. My mouth, my lips, I can't go, I can't go. And the voice said, the seraphim spoke and said, who will go for us and tell the people the message of the Lord? And Isaiah said, it can't be me, I can't go. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a land of unclean people with unclean lips. Hey, he was a priest and a prophet. He didn't mean he was a curser. Used four-letter words. That isn't what he meant at all. He realized for the first time he was a righteous man. You hear me? But when he saw holiness for what it really was, suddenly, he realized his lips had been used all wrong about his whole life. His lips had been used to talk about himself. Most of his sentences started with I. I told her. I explained to him. I got there just in the nick of time. And suddenly he realized his mouth, his lips were wrong. They were all wrong. They should have been about him, but they were about me. Here, let me tell you about my ministry. Why, I've preached 4,322 sermons. I've baptized 10,412 and a half. And I've preached here, and I've done this, and I've built this, and I've founded church after church. Makes you want to throw up sometimes. They haven't seen him yet. Didn't say they weren't saved, but they haven't seen him. See, Isaiah was already saved when this happened to him. Old Testament saved as he could be. But when he saw the Lord, suddenly, the chasm was there. On my best day, I've got nothing going. I don't want to talk about me anymore. Humbling. That's exactly what Peter feels. I understand that. And I hope you do. Now, I read some commentaries coming into this. I read them every now and then when I want to weep. And every now and then, one of them has something worth, and so, you know, you check. They get a little fact here or there. But they were telling, several of them were talking about what great faith Peter had when he launched out into the deep. Beloved, that's not what I read. When he said, nevertheless was a statement of resignation. Lord, there's no way we're going to catch any fish out there, but because I venerate you as much as I do, Master, I will do it. And the way you can tell he had not much faith is underlined here. For he was, verse 9, for he was astonished. You say, well, that stupid Peter, isn't he ever going to catch on? Oh, look, it isn't just him and all that were with him. They were all astonished. Hey, I want to point it out to you. All Jesus has done is what he said he was going to do. Cast the boat on out into the deep. Throw your nets out. We're going to catch a scadbuku. That's the Floyd Jones version of, we're going to get a haul. Jesus told them what was going to happen. I want you to see that. And yet when God come in the flesh has done for us exactly what he said he was going to do, we are amazed. I want to tell you, just this last week, about 3 weeks ago now, we had a major problem. And I was talking to Jack Park about it. We were having lunch, a late lunch. It was about 2:30 in the afternoon. And I was bemoaning my problem because I couldn't see any way to win. Every single solution was a loser. I didn't like any of my choices. I didn't like A, B, C, D, or other. You know what I mean? And then you can check other. I didn't even like other. And I told Jack. And Jack says, you know, Floyd, when these kind of problems come into my life, he says, I just like to get alone with God. And he says, I do it like the Jews do. I just drop down on my face and I prostrate myself before God and just call on God and tell him I can't handle it. Mm-hmm. Don't y'all understand? I'm supposed to think of things like that. I'm the Bible teacher. I know things like that. I know that. But I couldn't remember it. It didn't even occur. I couldn't wait for him to shut up and us to finish eating so I could get back to the study and close the door and do it. Amen. And I want to tell you something. I poured my heart out to the Lord. 2 hours later, I was sitting there waiting for a no-win situation. And instead, God answered that prayer in a way I had never even thought of, and it solved it. It was incredible. And I was astonished. You hear what I'm trying to say to you? I prayed, I called on the Lord, and he did it. And it blew my mind. Now, the only thing in my defense is, he didn't tell me he was going to solve it for me. He did tell Peter what he was going to do. So, I mean, I'm bad. But in this case, Peter outdid me. There's times I outdo him, okay, in the negative way. All that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Verse 10. So I get it again. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Jesus has hired that boat and he's going to pay the debt. And besides that, he just wants to bless them. But I want you to see, God doesn't owe any man. When he uses you, he pays for it. Verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners. See, oh, back in verse 7, it said they had partners, but we didn't know who they were. Now it tells us, it's old James and John, the sons of thunder. The sons of Zebedee. It says they were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, what are you going to say? Hey, what is God like? See, what do you and I expect God to say to such a mudball? I mean, now here is a man that has seen you do miracles. You've heard him preach. You've followed him around. Come on, Ray, come on. And he just told you, throw the net over out in that deep water, we're going to catch a haul. And you try to talk him out of it, but finally you kind of look at him and give up, you know. You try to explain that it just is not going to work, and he doesn't. And so you do it. But look. What are you going to say to a klutz like that? And then, when you give him exactly what you told him you were going to give him, he is astonished. He's astonished beyond measure. And he says, get away from me. Depart. Hey, that's what they told Jesus when he cast the demons out of the Gadarene and cast them into the hogs. And the swine ran down and were choked in the sea. And the people from the town came out. And what did they say? You and I, look, you and I think if we were there, we would say, wow, far out, go, you know. They said, leave our coast, depart from us. You know why I'm telling you this? Some of you are going to be used by the Lord in the very near future. And you're going to do things that you think people are going to bless you for. And instead, they're going to say, leave. We don't want to ever see you in our church again. I will forget one time we had to hide right down here, San Felipe. There's a big Presbyterian church. I was teaching there. I taught for a quarter, and they made a mistake on the paperwork and ended up getting to teach another quarter when the preacher didn't want me there. But by the time he made the commitment that I could, then he couldn't get out of it. And the oldest woman in the church, she'd been one of the founding members of the church. She was in her 80s. She was going blind. Her glasses were yay thick, you know. And the doctors had told her, 3 more months and that's it. There's nothing more we can do. You'll be blind as a bat. And she was telling one of the elders' wives, and he was the elder that was in charge of the Sunday school class, superintendent, that had gotten me in. They taught everything over at that church. Hare Krishna's works, yoga, transcendental meditation. So finally he went to the preacher and said, you know, I've got a rather unique idea. Since we're teaching everything else, square dancing, you know, why don't we bring someone in to teach the Bible? And he thought, what a unique idea. So they brought me in. That elder was saved. So they got me in. The first lesson I taught on the tabernacle and why blood sacrifice. Had about 80 people that day. Next week we had about 25. And blood kind of shook them up. But the word got around the church. There is a guy that believes the Bible that teaches it. He's down in this room down here. Oh, no kidding? So about 3 or 4 more weeks, we built back up where we started. By the time we'd gotten to about 6 or 7 weeks, we were about twice that size. They had to give us another room. People were getting saved in there. And so she tells this elder's wife, you know, I know the doctors told you all they could tell you, but why don't we pray? Maybe God will heal you. She says, you know, I've always had that sneaky suspicion that God still did things like that. She says, you know, we've got a teacher down in our Sunday school department that believes God will. He's an elder. And have you ever read James 4? Yes, I have, she said. Well, would you like for me to get him and see if he will anoint you with oil? She said, yes. So we, and I mean it, hid in the closet to get away from the Christians, quote, so we could do what the Bible said. And you know God's weird sense of humor, don't you? You know what happened, don't you? He healed her. She woke up the next morning completely healed. And she had a terrible big mouth. She told everybody. You would think, wouldn't you, that we would have had a revival, wouldn't you? Everyone knew her. Everyone in that church knew her. They had had, you know, when Mother's Day came and things, she was the oldest, you know, they'd get her up there and they would fet her with these kind of things. Oh, no. No, then they began to send elders down to tape my messages. Elders that weren't saved. Then my problems began. That's when the preacher really got mad at me. See, what I'm telling you is someday these things are going to happen to some of you, and you're going to be, it's going to throw you for a loop. You may even get discouraged with God. You may get even angry at God. Now, God, I did what you told me, and things didn't go the way I had it figured out. But I'm trying to show you scripturally, that's the way things happen. You'd have thought that instead of Peter, you'd have thought the scripture would say that Peter, if anything, dropped to his knees and grabbed Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord and Master." Instead, he says, get away, depart from me. I'm so wicked, I don't want to even be around you. I'm trying to say the reactions, Joseph in Scripture, and in our lives today. For those of you that aren't in the war, when you decide that you're going to come into the battle for yourself, you'll be surprised what's going to happen. And I'm teaching you these to prepare you so that the shock of it doesn't knock you out. All right. Well, what's Jesus going to do with such a miserable slob as Simon Peter? Throw him off the boat to the fishes? You know, a la Jonah? We're in here to find out what God's like, and we're seeing what He's like. First of all, it's one thing to find out that He's got the power. The second thing is, not only that He has the power to deliver, observe, He did deliver. But look at the reassurance. Look at the reassurance, the comfort. Simon, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Let me tell you something. When you see this kind of awesome power and you realize you have sinned, you need comfort. When you see this kind of power, you need someone to say, "Don't be afraid. I love you anyway. Yes, I know what you were thinking. I know what you did, but don't be afraid. I'm going to use you anyway. From henceforth, you shall catch men," i.e., Floyd Jones version of that. "Oh, Peter, fishing? There's nothing to fishing. Look what I just did. I'm a carpenter. There's nothing to this. Peter, you need a better challenge. Fishing is easy." You hear what I'm saying? I'm going to give you a real challenge. And I want all of you to hear it. That is the challenge. That's the real challenge. No, I don't see that Peter had great faith in this at all. But I want to give him his due. I don't see that he had great faith at all. Hardly any faith. But even though he couldn't figure it out, even though he had doubts, you hear this, he did his duty. He did obey. Now listen to me. There's going to be times in your life when for all you're worth, you simply are not going to be able to have much faith in the situation. It's going to be devastating. It's more because week after week, month after month, year after year goes by and you see no deliverance. And to you, it's like God's forgotten and isn't listening. For God, it's an eye blink. It's an eye blink. But at least in those miserable times, we can obey. You hear me? Robert E. Lee was not right, but he was awfully close one time when he said, "The sublimest word in the English language is duty." That's not, but he was close. We have a duty to God. He has purchased us. We're not our own. We have been bought with a price. Oh, we Texicans don't like that thought. We are love slaves purchased. And adopted into the family as a result of it. Blood bought. Our duty is to obey, even when it's hard to trust for good results. Just do it. Don't try to figure it out. Now, if I do this, see, here's where we get in trouble. Now, if I do this, if I go here, if I say this, when God has clearly told you to, then we start trying to figure out all the ramifications. You do that and you're not going to throw that net overboard. You hear me? Hallelujah. Verse 17 of Mark 16. Let's look at it. Of Mark 1:16. And Jesus said unto them, now he's speaking to the ones to the ones in the boat, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Beloved, I want you to see that. Listen to me. Some of you are trying so hard in your own energy to make yourself become a fisher of men. Our job is only to be available, to be willing. Yes, Lord. His job is to furnish the fish. You hear what I'm saying to you? Your position, my position, is to be willing to do it. That when the situation is there, that we will testify. His job is to bring it up, to make it come about. Look at it. Come follow me is the way the Matthew 4 version of this says. And the idea there is the natural consequence of following him, the natural consequence of coming after him, following him is, this is relaxing, y'all. He's taking the hard part, Randy. I will make you become fishers of men. See, some of you are trying to make yourselves become fishers of men. No, no, no. You follow him. And then that, see, some of you say, Brother Floyd, I don't know whether I'm following the Lord or not. I can tell you the answer if you're able to bear it. Are you fishing for men? See, if we follow him, he will make us fishers of men. It's a natural consequence. It's like a motorboat going through water. There's going to be a wake behind it. You know, one time we were in Colorado. A converted Jew's wife, and Shirley and me, we were all supposed to come home on the plane. He had flown us out to Denver for both to... He had a problem in his business. He wanted me to give him some Christian counseling because it was a major thing. Big strike. He was very wealthy, owned Yellow Cab in Houston, Denver, Phoenix, and was trying to buy out several of them in California. He had had a matchbox he gave away, said, Mr. Yellow Cab. And so we were all supposed to fly back first class. They were paying for the ticket. I'll fly first class. But at the last minute, business came up. Oh, everything got settled good there and everything. He was real happy with the Lord, and so we're coming back, and he can't come back. So the three of us, Shirley and his wife and myself, are coming to the airport there at Stapleton in a yellow cab, free. And the two girls start laughing. And the minute they started laughing, I knew what they were laughing about. And I was tired. And they said, there's an empty chair. We had four seats. I'll bet you the plane's going to be full. And some poor sucker is going to get dumped right in that empty seat. And so the two girls said, let us sit together and just leave that big old trap sitting there for him, i.e. sitting next to Floyd. Well, the problem was Floyd didn't feel like fishing. I'm tired. I'm sleepy.